Now, remember when he was knocked off his high horse on the way to Damascus, God blinded him. It's almost as if God said, I'm going to make you physically what you truly are spiritually, blind, proud. So I'm going to physically make you blind and put you on the ground to humble you.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, we're going to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul, a guy who thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. Now, you may not be going around stoning Christians, at least we hope not, but today Pastor Wayne is going to show us that there's a little bit of Paul in all of us. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Paul, the Man Who Thought He Was Right.
We're going to kind of key on one personality. His name is Paul. Paul, the man who thought he was right. You ever think you were right, but were really wrong? You ever, you know, I'm right, and then later find out, oh man, was I wrong? As was the case of this one lady, my favorite story, an English lady was visiting this, looking for a peaceful setting for a retreat in Switzerland. And so she found one, asked the caretaker to help her get a satisfactory cabin because it was sort of rustic and get that reserved. Then she returned to London because 2 weeks later she was going to take this retreat. But when she returned to London, she realized that she'd never saw or located that community bathroom that these, you know, nice peaceful settings have. It's usually a community bathroom. They call it a water closet or WC in England. And so she wrote back to the caretaker and said, I'm so sorry, where is the WC located? Because I don't remember seeing it. Well, the caretaker in Switzerland, they don't call bathrooms WCs over there. So he conferred with the parish priest, and the parish priest said, it must be Wayside Chapel. That's what she's asking about, the Wayside Chapel. And so the caretaker writes this note back or letter back to her, and it goes like this. Dear Madam, it is my pleasure to inform you that we do have a WC. It's located just 1/2 mile from your cabin. And it's in the center of a grove of pine trees. It seats 54 people. And it's open on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and of course, Sundays. Now, these limited hours may be an unfortunate situation if you're in the habit of going regularly. But you will no doubt be glad to hear that some people actually bring their lunches and make a day of it. I would especially recommend Thursdays because then there is an organ accompaniment. And the acoustics in the WC are excellent. Even the most delicate sounds can be heard. I have attended some of the most intimate weddings in this WC. My wife, however, is sickly, but she's dedicated. She cannot go regularly, and in fact, she hasn't gone for nearly a year. And oh, how it pains her. However, I'll be glad to reserve a seat in the WC for you where you can be seen and heard by everyone. Sometimes we think we're right and we're so far off base. As was the case of another, and his name was Paul the Apostle. At the time in the story, his name was Saul. It was later changed to Paul. But before he came to know Christ, now this is after Christ had resurrected, he comes on the scene and he's hunting down these Christians and thought he was really doing God a favor by getting rid of these pesky people who talked about a man named Jesus Christ who claimed that he had risen from the dead. And he'd received letters from chief priests to ransack the homes of these suspected Christians and disband any gathering. If they persisted, he felt justified in doing them harm. This went on and on until one day, going from Jerusalem to Damascus, something happened. Let's read at the top of our notes, Acts 22. Go. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death and went to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now this Saul, later became Paul, was gloriously converted. And instead of being a condemner, he became a restorer. And through this restorer, God pens half of the New Testament that we have with us today. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, this is the heart that I want to give to those who will read the scriptures, to be a people of a heart of restoring, because that's what the church is all about. It's not a place just for holy people. It's really a hospital for those that are hurting and are trying to find their way home. Sometimes we think church is where we get all of the niceties and it's got to be better and better for me. It's really based on me and what they can give me. I want a nicer this, I want a nicer that. How come we don't have nicer this? And the Lord is saying, whoa, wait a minute. Church is not an end in itself. It's a means to reach those who are trying to find their way home. We've heard other stories of drastic turnarounds like Saul, where he turned from a condemner to a restorer. The prodigal son when he turned. Samson going the wrong way. Jonah. David when he messed up with Bathsheba and yet repented and God brought him to become a great king and leader. Moses, after murdering an Egyptian, God turned him around in the wilderness and gave him a great ministry. What super testimonies. I want to pause for a second and let you know that if you're sitting here, it doesn't matter what you've done and where you've been. If you will turn to Christ, He can use your life just like He did these in huge ways that will bring glory to God and can change the world. He did it with these. He can do it with any single one of us. So know that that's His invitation. But like Saul, before those things happen, we can be those who think we're right and we're wrong all along. And if you fast forward that kind of thinking, that's where it ends up in terrorism, where you think you're right, but you're so wrong, but you think you're doing God a favor. Let's read what it says here in John 16. Go. The time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing God a... Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? Where they kill you and think, yeah, I just helped God. And that's where terrorism comes from. We feel justified in retaliating. And then when we retaliate, then they retaliate back. And it begins a vicious cycle, unleashes a feud that can go on for years. And in Israel with the Arab nations, over 6,000 years of retaliating back and forth. There is just no end until the Prince of Peace can step in and they open their hearts to Him who is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings peace. But we can be so wrong thinking we're right. But in lesser ways, we do the same thing as terrorists. Oh, it might be in lesser ways, but still as debilitating, because we can do that in relationships and in churches. But please know that problems will occur in relationships and in our churches. But just because they're problems, it does not signal the fact that we are no good or things are bad or wrong. It just might be, one, a constant reminder that we're human and we need a healer. And it also may mean, number two, that we have opened or at least enlarged our hearts enough so that those who have hurts can come in. And now, ooh, look at these problems. Doesn't mean anything's wrong. It may mean we're finally getting it right. Because sometimes we expect people to get their lives together outside of God's embrace. And when you get your life together, then you can come to our church. And then, hey, then we're really cool. But you see, people can't get their life together outside of God's help, outside of God's power and outside of God's strength. You can't get your life together on your own. That's why God embraces us with all our warts, with all our problems. If we're willing to be restored, then within His embrace, within His grasp, with His power and grace, our lives are transformed into His image. But that's by the grace of God. So if there's problems, maybe a sign that something is starting to happen that's right. Remember, every miracle began with a problem. Every miracle. So don't be afraid of them. Because you see, God has called us to make things right, and He gives us a redemptive power with which to do that. The Bible also said in the book of Proverbs, the righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. You see, that's where the miracle is. It's how we rise again. And God is saying, I want to put an embrace called the church in which you can rise again. Now, some people say, well, what do you do with people's problems and sins? You just kind of tolerate them and just kind of let the church become this den of thieves? No, but what I'm trying to say is we can sort of respond to it in two different ways, and both could be extreme. On one extreme, we can just tolerate and endorse and, in fact, celebrate all these different lifestyles and whatever it might be and just, woo, celebrate that. Or we can swing the pendulum completely to the other side and condemn and excommunicate these people and look down in condescension on them. And the Lord is saying both are wrong. Both are wrong. Now, remember this. You can go off either side of the boat. The devil doesn't care what side of the boat you go off, on the legalism side or the overly tolerant side. He doesn't care, just so long as you go off. And what we want to do is find in the scriptures and that which originates at the cross and through the empty tomb, how we as a people must respond. So, we've all fallen, but how many of us after we've fallen could use, instead of a pointing finger, a helping hand? Wouldn't that be nice? And that's where the church comes in. Let me share a little word with us who call ourselves Christians. God is asking us to make things right in two areas. And would you write number one? First of all, in our relationships. In our relationships. Let's read Galatians 6:1 in a version called The Message. It's a pretty interesting translation. Let's read it. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I like that. How many of you can relate to that? I can. Yeah, I tell you, all of us can. You see, it's so easy to fall into this trap that Saul fell into of blindness, to see when someone has a problem, say, you're wrong, you've got a problem, when my spirit is so malicious that I'm the one that really has the problem. That person may indeed have a lifestyle that's broken, and he just does not have the discipline or the character depth or the way home yet. So he's stuck in this quagmire, and here I am condemning him for being in this quicksand. Maybe I should extend a hand instead rather than a malicious, condescending spirit. And the church can become like that, where we think it's holy, and that's what we're supposed to do, thinking that we're right and we're wrong all the time. Let's read what Ecclesiastes 7 says. I like this in the NIV. Go. Do not be overrighteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourself? Yeah, God is saying sometimes, you know, what we believe, we don't live. As was the case of this honest citizen is being tailgated by this stressed out woman on this busy street. And suddenly the light in front of this man turns yellow. So he does the honest thing. He slows down and stops when he could have, if he wanted to, have beat the red light by accelerating through the intersection. But he just stops. Well, the tailgating woman is, she's just so angry. She hits the roof. She beeps her horn. She screams in frustration because she missed her chance to get through the intersection because she's stressed out. And she's right in the middle of her ranting rage when she hears this tap on her window and she looks up and it's the face of a very serious police officer. She says, ma'am, out, 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 out. So she gets out, hands up, takes her, detains her in the back of his car with that little cage area and keeps her there until he checks out her license and everything. 15 minutes she's in there. Finally, he opens the door and he says, I'm sorry, miss, for the mistake, but you may go. But before you go, let me tell you why I pulled you over and detained you. Because when I pulled up behind your car, you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you, cussing a blue streak. But at the same time, I noticed there was a Christian fish emblem on the trunk and a bumper sticker that said, what would Jesus do? And then on your license plate holder, it said, follow me to Sunday school. So the police officer said, ma'am, naturally, I assume that you had stolen this car. You see, I think even the people in the world expect different from us. And we need to live what we believe. So God is saying that the church is not an end in itself. It's a means to bringing redemption. One of the wonderful things that happened today was even with the angel tree, working with the children of whose parents are in prison, to love on them instead of saying, oh yeah, that's the outcast of society. No, to make things right, to help them, to do something somehow, to to make things right, because that's the DNA of the people of redemption. And so God has poured that into our hearts. So he's saying, yeah, there's going to be problems because we're fallen human beings. So we need to be making things right in our relationships, but two, would you write down in our church? In our church? Church should be a place where everybody's holy and saintly. Mm-hmm. But we got to make things right in our church, because that's where people come when they need to find their way home. But let's read what Paul says about himself in the book of Philippians. Go. I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the law, I was without fault. Yeah, he said, you know, when it comes to religiosity, man, I was the best. I followed the rules. But at the same time, I was killing Christians. But hey, nothing wrong with that. You see, he thought he was right, and he was so wrong. Now, remember when he was knocked off his high horse on the way to Damascus, God blinded him. It's almost as if God said, I'm going to make you physically what you truly are spiritually. Blind, I'm going to knock you off your high horse because you're proud. But you can't see that. So I'm going to physically make you blind and put you on the ground to humble you. Sometimes God has to kind of go into our hearts and make some adjustments. And when God tries to work with us in private, listen very carefully. When in the quietness of a day and the Lord says something to you, knock that off, or you're blind, or stop being critical, or let that go. Don't die on that hill. Don't nickel and dime that one to death. You're proud. Receive my instruction for humility. When God deals with you in private, you're starting to look at women or men too much other than your spouse. You need to start bringing your eyes and your heart back home. When God deals with you in private, you don't need to be taking that money. Don't swindle that person. That's a swindle. Don't do it. When God begins to deal with you in private, please listen. Why? Because here it is. If you don't let God deal with you in private, he will deal with you in public. It will come out in the paper so that everybody will know. When God speaks to you about some immorality or about drugs, and it's in private, learn to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it in private, he will have to deal with you in public. And that is no fun. So God is a gracious God and gives you right of first refusal. But as I said before, if you refuse Christ, it will be the worst, worst war that you will have lost. If you succeed in rejecting Christ, it'll be your greatest failure. Your greatest failure. So one of the things God's going to do is speak to us about being people who make things right in the church. Now, you notice when he knocked Paul off the horse, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the Christians? No. Why are you persecuting the church? No. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, what God is saying to us, when we take on other Christians and sabotage, criticize, condemn, and condescend, look for errors in, and then make them known, we're not attacking Christians, we're attacking Christ. He's saying, why are you persecuting me? And that blew my mind when I first saw that. You see, because we are members of one body, the body of... So if I am attacking another Christian, I'm actually attacking my finger or part of my own body. Isn't that right? So I say, playing guitar, hey, you didn't get that chord. Whack! Get it next time. Yeah. Whack! I said, get it. It's all busted and sticking off to the side. And then we start hitting parts of our body that doesn't do it right. And after a while, we're just debilitated, people walking around like this. We say, well, how come the church is so weak? I don't know. Well, it's the devil. Not devil, didn't do a thing. We did. Just nailing each other. And the Lord is saying, whoa, 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 why are you persecuting me? Just chill. Just start to take care of one another a little bit. Train, help, work with, restore. but don't beat down. And so God is saying, be careful. Now, there's sometimes we see another person wrong. Mm-hmm. If their spirit is willing to be repentant, God is saying, work with them. Work with them. You're going to find people mess up in the church all over the place. But at least they're trying. At least they're here. And if their hearts are willing to repent. You know, you can have one guy here that does everything perfect in God, follows all the rules, never gets in trouble. But he talks about this, has a malicious spirit about this guy. Says, well, if they do that, well, that pastor should do this. Well, if that church does that. But hey, I don't do anything wrong. Versus another person over here that does a few things bumbling, he messes up, but he's repentant in spirit, but his behavior's not that good. Which one is better in God's eyes? What do you think? Did you know in the book of Luke chapter 18, God says this one? Even though he's messing up, if his heart is repentant, this one's actually better. In fact, he said it this way in Luke 18. He said, there was one who was a Pharisee, was very righteous, and said, Lord, I fast twice a week. I tithe on everything I get. Thank God I'm not like that person over here. This person over here had bad behavior, had messed up, but he couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He said, Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me. You know what Jesus says? I tell you that that man goes away justified, not the other. Ooh. Why? Let's read what he says in the next scripture verse right there. In your notes, let's read it. Go. Those who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. So God is saying, be careful that the church does not become that way, where we do everything right and holy, but we're okay to sabotage one another verbally, or we have malice in our hearts. We think just because we don't do things wrong, we're not sleeping with, we're not doing this, but we can go ahead and have malice about those who do. They're wrong, I'm right. God is saying, you know, in my eyes, it's the other way around. Of course, if they have a repentant spirit. Because there's going to be those that will come to this church and saying, like you saw with Calvin and Marcia, that they came to that point, they were saying, we're doing it wrong. Our hearts are wrong. He had an affair. She was on drugs. We're just doing it wrong. They come to the church. Had they already taken care of their life? No, they were in the process of. So they were still involved in that stuff. We have to have a processing time where we embrace them just like they are. And then God transforms them. How many of you would say amen to that? Because that's what happened with us. You know, we came to the church. We didn't have it all together. Now you say, well, what about those who just come to hide? They have lifestyles that are wrong and they just come and expect to keep that way. Well, would you write in the first bullet? Remember, though, that the church is not a place for hiding, but for restoring. Hiding, not for hiding, but for restoring. Let's read what Galatians 6:1 says. Go. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what? Restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Yep. God is speaking about those who want to be restored. Now, you can come and try to hide. It won't work. But if you want to be restored, God's grace is here. You can't come to hide. There are some people that will want to come to a church and they're living an alternate lifestyle of homosexuality or lesbianism or just living with another person. Refusing to be married, not wanting to be, or living a life of addictions of some other kind, and they come to church and say, we want the church to change your ways so that we don't have to change ours. Let's make a church that celebrates people like me. Isn't that what God would like to do? So change the church so I don't have to change. And God is saying, no, this isn't a place to hide. It's a place to be restored. Restored. We don't throw away our moral compass. We don't throw away the word of God and say, we'll just live and let live. No, it's a place to be restored unto God's best so that those who want to find their way home can find their way home. If you remove that kind of church, where are people going to find their way home? There's no place. And so the church really gives hope to those who really want to find their way home. It's not a place to hide. It's a place to be restored.
You've just heard a message entitled Paul, the Man Who Thought He Was Right by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website where you'll find more helpful resources from Pastor Wayne, including his messages by podcast. That web address is www.enewhope.org. Again, that's enewhope.org. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.